The claim that Reb Chaim, that his students, Reb Salvation's grandfather, Reb Chaim, they once asked him to give a shiur in Purim Torah, to say something which would be in the spirit of Purim. So he started off with saying, okay, the Rambam says like this, and then he quotes the Rambam, he quotes the Gemara, and then he quotes this, and he just gives a completely regular shiur, and the students are listening, listening, and then they said, you know, we thought you were going to say something for Purim. So he smiled and said, I made up the Rambam, there is no Rambam like that. So he enjoyed himself so much.
That's good.
So you want a class in Purim in 2 weeks?
Can you give a class in Purim on Tabitha Sterling? Common collapse.
Why should we collapse?
I went
into the office 5 minutes and I asked them, is a class in Tabitha Sterling? They said, yeah. So I said, I'd complain, but every year I teach on Tisha B'Av, which is a little hard for me to say, you know, I just can't do this and whatever. So. But I was thinking of it.
When did we have Bruce's reveal in Jerusalem?
On Thursday night and Friday.
This is
what makes it Purim. This is what makes it Purim Mishulash. Okay? So on Shabbos you say Alan Nisim, and on Sunday you have the Suda. We do on Friday. We're way ahead of them.
You're not considered Jewish.
You have to have a Sudah and
on Friday. Yes. Yes.
Yes.
No, yes. No, we have a Sudah on Friday. Yes. That's when we go to our
interview. They have two.
We'll discuss this. No.
They have two points.
On Sheila. Okay.
2 points. Impossible. 2 points.
Where?
Just cover your bases.
Because they're not sure if there's a wall, and
they're
not sure if
it's
time to
get a
show or not.
So why don't you just say it's a Sefer
Gerbanu Mahakya? Right.
We also had a wall. No, we also have a wall. So that I did that. One second. We
what wall do we have?
Givon had a wall from the time of Yeshua. So I once was asked to give a shiur on Purim, and I gave a shiur about how it was on Shabbos, and it was the same thing as Purim Mishulash, and I gave a shiur on how Givat Zev really had a wall, and where if we have to keep Purim again, and people are all upset. So I said, no, that I did say I was just kidding. But we did have a wall. I discussed this with Lichtenstein years and years and years ago, and he basically said it's a Suffolk Durabonin, and therefore Lahakel. Then other rabbis asked other people, and there are people in Givat Zev that keep both days in Misaf. They can read it again. I think the Karlin Rebbe does. Anyway.
He just starts his one reading and keeps going.
Keeps going.
By the time you get to the fourth Megillah reading, it's a little bit
bad. This year you just have two.
Right, yeah, no, this year's great. We're really happy.
But the question is, if somebody from out of Yerushalayim reads together with somebody in Yerushalayim, that could be Yotze, because the person reading Yerushalayim is not reading on the right day, they're reading it earlier than the right time, while somebody outside Yerushalayim, the right time. But let's not talk about this. Because Parshat Pekudei is so interesting, so we really... Excuse me? Correct. The halacha is very complicated, and the easiest way to understand it is that wherever you will be by daybreak dictates what you should have done the night before, which means you need to know where you're going to be sleeping, which is not always that easy on Purim. Okay.
It's true.
It's true.
Yes, but if you sleep, lots of guys crash at our house because
we don't. No confessions here. I'm not a priest.
If you sleep on Jerusalem the first night, so your yotzei with priyat hamigdala there, but then on Leil Shishan from your Yerushalayim, there's no priyat.
Right. This year makes that point easier because the reading is unified. They claim that Yeshayahu Leibowitz would leave Yerushalayim, would stay in Yerushalayim on the 14th and leave Yerushalayim on the 15th because he felt that destroying Amalek is a racist law, and therefore he was very, very disturbed by this because killing people who want to kill you is a terrible thing. Okay. Vayar Moshe et kol hamilacha v'nei osu ota kasher tziva Hashem kein asu v'yvarech otam Moshe. So, in Perek Lamited, we find the completion of the Mishkan. And it's also interesting the way it's written. Vayar Moshe et kol ha-malacha. Moshe sees at all the work. Moshe was done in the proper way. Kin asu vayivarech ota Moshe. And Moshe blessed the project. Moshe blessed them. The focus of Moshe's blessing we'll see in a moment or two. Now, why would it be necessary to give a bracha at this point? So we find that the whole purpose of the Mishkan is in order to create, by the way, on its simplest level, just like we kept it everything, on its simplest level, the purpose of the Mishkan is to create a situation whereby the Shekhinah resides below. The word Mishkan and the word Shekhinah is the same word, so the Mishkan is a place that the Shekhinah exists. I'll go backwards in source. I'm going backwards by quoting source 2, then source 3. This is towards the end of the instructions. Noadati Shama Levnei Yisrael. I will meet, I'm using the word Noadati to meet, I will meet the Jewish people there. V'nikdash b'chvodi, I'll be sanctified by my glory. V'kidashtit ohel mo'ed, I will sanctify the Ohel Moed. The Ohel Moed is also a tent of meeting. Ve'et ha-mizbeach, ve'et ha-aron, ve'et banav, v'akadesh l'chehin li. Which means the Ohel Moed, the mizbeach, and Aaron, which means the Kohanim will become holy, and the place will become holy. Vishachanti betoch b'nei Yisrael. Right? And over here it's very, very clear, even though the next source, which is an earlier source, Vasuli Mikdash, Vishachanti betocham, betocham is also very clear, it's in the people itself. Build Vasuli Mikdash, if you build it, I will come. Vasudhi Mikdash, Vishachanti Betocham, I will come and I will dwell within the people. Over here it says it clearly. Vishachanti Betoch B'nei Yisrael. And the Haftorah also said it from a couple weeks ago, by the end of Torah, if you remember. Vayiti Lahem Leilo Kim. Viyadu Kini Hashem Elokei Elohehem Asher Hotzeti Otam Eretz Mitzrayim Lishachni Betocham Ani Hashem Elokeichem. So again, that, and then they'll know that I am the Lord who took them out of Egypt, for which purpose? To dwell within them, I am God. So the purpose of taking us out of Egypt is to create a situation that God dwells within the people.
Okay, I have a question. Why does he need a Mishkan to do that?
It doesn't say that he needs it.
Okay, how do we understand that the Shekhinah will dwell with the people? I mean, it's an interesting concept. You understand there's a physical presence?
Yeah, well, one of the sources that I cut out, I wasn't going to talk about, because I decided to talk about something else.
Well, you don't have to talk about it. I don't want to distract you. But
you already distracted me.
I want to be one of the people who ask questions. And
yeah, terrible.
It's just an interesting concept.
The Sforno, and I quoted like half a dozen of them over here today, the Sforno tells us that the original way that God was supposed to dwell within the people was by virtue of receiving the Luchot, which means the original moment at Har Sinai turned all of Am Yisrael into Kohanim. All of them are Kohanim at Har Sinai. So what happens with the Chet Ego? Anybody who's involved in the Chet loses the status of being a Kohen. Who doesn't? So Shevet Levi. We discussed this a little differently a couple of weeks ago, but Shevet Levi doesn't lose that status. But what is therefore the purpose of taking them out is for God to dwell within the people. What happened as because of the Chet Egel? So now the people, it's not that God needed the place, is that the people apparently needed something more concrete in order to connect to. So once the people needed something more concrete, and the Shekhinah was expelled from their hearts, so now you needed something which was made out of stuff for the Shekhinah to dwell within, if that makes any sense. Okay, so that's what the Sforno says. And okay, over here in source number 4, he comments the Sforno again. V'shachanti b'toch b'nei Yisrael l'kabel avodotam biratzon u'lishmoa et tefilatam. So, what is the purpose of the Shekhinah being with us, so that God will accept or receive our service and hear our prayers, which means that the Mishkan becomes this spiritual conduit whereby we serve God and our prayers are able to go up to God. And by the way, it's very interesting that if you look at his commentary on the Egel, it uses the exact same phraseology that they were obeyed and they were mitpalel. That's the language that he uses, the same terminology that instead that they utilize the Egel for that negative service and prayer, and therefore there was some kind of a need to flip that around and now create a positive way to be able to serve and to pray to God. Similarly, in Source 5, Eshkon b'nehim l'kabel tfilatam v'avodatam v'oto ha'ofen shmerotcha l'shchinati v'har, and so on. Which also adds another element to the whole thing, which I don't want to get too much into right now, but what he's saying is that you're going to build this in the way that I showed you on the mountain. Now the question is, at which point on the mountain does he show that? It sounds from this comment, and I may be reading it wrong, it sounds from this comment that when God reveals himself, the vision that the prophets will see will be through some kind of kruvim. But just like we're told that when the Mishkan itself is built, that God, and this is the verse is almost at the very, very end of the Pekudei at Sefer Shemot, it says that you're going to build it, and then from the kruvim and from the Aron will the sound of God emanate. So he says that visually, when a prophet would receive prophecy, they would somehow be able to look up into heaven, but the vision that they would see would be the kruvim, and the sound of God will come out, which means that... I think a couple of years ago I discussed the building of a golem, right? Never did? I did?
Yeah, long
time ago. So there's various recipes as far as how to make a golem. And the basic difference between the Ashkenazi approach versus the Sephardic approach. You think that it's only like rice on Pesach, but there's also different recipes on how to make a golem. But the basic Ashkenazic approach is one which was captured the imagination via the legends about the Maharal, which most certainly are not historically accurate. But certain elements of building it there do reflect certain things within tradition. This will sound like a joke, but we do have a historical record of somebody who did make a golem, and he was known as the Baal Shem of Chelm. So I know what you're thinking. It's like, don't make fun of Chelm. My wife's family is from Chelm, which I can prove. I don't say it all the time. It was the last time you heard me say this. I'm not. Did I just make fun of them?
Your wife's family.
No, it's good for them. Anyway, that the Ashkenazi approach of building the golem is actually taking soil and clay and making something out of it, and then trying to infuse it with some spirituality. While the Sephardic tradition about building a golem is generally not a physical golem; it's generally going to be through what I just now described, visualizing a spiritual entity through one's mind, through the mind's eye. So therefore, again, two very divergent traditions on what this spiritual thing means. Does it mean taking something physical and infusing it, which may be connected to what we'll talk about still, versus, you know, visualizing something. So the Sfarad over here is telling us that the reality is that there's a connection between these two different things, these two different approaches. Because when it comes to building the Mishkan, what's in the center of the Mishkan? The center is going to be the Kruvim. What's the purpose of the Kruvim? Because this is where God is going to communicate. This is a place of communication. Ultimately, this is where we are going to pray. Now, you're going to tell me, but our prayers don't necessarily take place in the Mishkan or in the Beit HaMikdash, but therefore tradition tells us wherever you are, you face towards Yerushalayim, and all prayers travel across the world, come to the Makom HaMikdash, and from there go up into heaven, which is why it's easier to pray in Jerusalem. It goes over here, it's a local call, right? And then it goes up versus other places it has to do a lot more traveling, which I'm very serious about that, even though that sounded perhaps flippant. But what the Sforno is telling us is that even this physical manifestation of the Mishkan is based upon a spiritual vision, which is what the prophets actually had. And that's how the prophets saw. They saw up in heaven a vision of the Kruvim, and that's how God would speak to them. So therefore it's interesting that the tradition of building the golem, depending, you know, where you're from, either it followed what the prophets saw, and therefore trying to recreate that, or it would follow what the Torah tells us to do in order to create a situation that you have a holy place. So it's really, is it building something physical and giving it spirituality, or is it having a spiritual vision? But as I said, there are two different traditions. Yeah.
Why the Kruvim? Forgive me for
asking. That's fine.
Is it trying to get back into Gan Eden?
Of course. You didn't read my book yet? Go ahead, ask me. No, I didn't reprint it yet.
But why is the Kruvim the symbols?
They're remnants from Gan Eden, that after man sins from eating the tree of knowledge of good and evil and not from approaching the Eitz HaChaim, which is Torah. So therefore, the Kruvim guard the Derech LaEitz HaChaim. They guard the Eitz HaChaim, which is Torah. So now, the Kruvim continue on that same role to protect the Torah. Okay. Look at Source 5 again. Let's maybe read it, what's underlined, and then the next line. Eshkon b'neihem l'kabel tfilatam v'avodatam. So the purpose of the Shekhinah, if you ask again, why create the Shekhinah below, is again, l'kabel tfilatam v'avodatam, v'oto ofen sh'ani mar'e otcha l'shekhinati b'har al kaporet ben sh'nei kruvim, im tavnit ha-mishkan v'im tavnit kol kelav, ki amnam tavnit ha-mishkan torah al kruvim, Shehem Srafim Omdim Bima'al Lo Hanirim Leneviim. That's the vision that the prophets received. That's what I was quoting. Umehem Bekodesh, Mehem Bekodesh Ketoshim. Bishnei Mechaburot, Mechaburot Bekar. And then he goes on to explain exactly how this is all put together. But that line is significant because he's telling us this is what the prophets would actually see. So if you ever wondered if you were having a psychotic episode or a prophetic episode, so if there are Kruvim over there and God speaks to you, probably a psychotic episode. Okay. So we find over here that the purpose of the Mishkan, and this should come of no surprise to us, the purpose of the Mishkan is what? It's multi-purpose. It's a multi-purpose place. It's in order to create a place of meeting. It's an Ohel Moed. Place of meeting... By necessity means, if God is meeting us, it means a place where the Shekhinah is coming down. If it's a place of meeting, a place of spirituality, it's also a two-way street, so not just that the Shekhinah comes down, but this is the place, and this is what the Sforno stressed both in Source 4 and 5. How do you say it? L'kabel avodotam b'ratzon u'lishmo et tfilatam. So it's a place... By the way, it's interesting, because in his basic description over here, what didn't he say? He didn't say what the Chumash said. What did the Chumash say? Well, so first of all, Avodatam would be the Korbanot, but saying that you'll build this, and then when I speak to you, I will speak to you from here. But he doesn't refer to what I would insist is what we would say is the Pashut Pshat, the simple reading of the Torah, of what is the purpose of the Mishkan. It says that now I will speak to you, which means I used to speak to you in Har Sinai. Har Sinai is going to be no longer utilized. We need another place that God will communicate to Moshe, and later on continued communication. So that seems to be the simple reading over here, but instead of talking, which maybe he sees that as a more limited, ultimately more limited purpose, but he says, no, l'kabel tefilatam. So instead of making it that the sound of God is coming down over here, this is a place where the sound of man has the ability to go up. So once, therefore, we're seeing that the purpose of the Mishkan is a place that we can pray, or a place that our prayers will be taken up into heaven, it perhaps then becomes less surprising that within the completion of this, we find a prayer being said by Moshe. Right? Because that becomes now, that's the issue. The issue is prayer. If the issue is prayer, then we shouldn't be surprised about Moshe saying a prayer, and therefore, v'vorechotam, Moshe blesses. Now, what exactly does Moshe say? Okay, Moshe says a prayer. And I do have to stress something. In Judaism, especially in what we call orthodoxy, We're always praying. I mean, you always see Jews mumbling something. You say, right? We're praying. We're saying brachot before. We're saying brachot after. And so much of, again, for lack of a better word, I'll say the Orthodox experience, you know, daily experience includes this aspect of prayer. And when you really think about it, how much prayer do we say reflects Torah law? I mean, if I'll say this a little sharper, the first Gemara is Gemara Brachot. How much of Masechet Brachot deals, bless you, with Torah law, and how much of Brachot deals with rabbinic law? So other than saying the Shema, right? Other than saying the Shema and maybe Birkat HaMazon V'chalta V'Savata U'Berachta, right? The vast majority of Brachot is dealing with rabbinic law. Once Rabbi Soloveitchik made a siyum on Brachot, and at the end he said, listen, if so much of what we've been learning is laws through Rabbanan, maybe to learn about laws from the Torah would be Talmud Torah min HaTorah, and maybe to learn about Rabbanan is Bitul Torah. But what it comes down to is that all Torah gets included. Why that's the case, let's not discuss, but it's interesting to us nonetheless that so much of Judaism is about brachot. So over here, by Verechotam, what brachot did he say? How many brachot, when it really comes down to it, do we find in Tanakh? You don't find all that many brachot. By the way, you do find a bracha that Shlomo says when he completes building the Beit HaMikdash. So over here, if you then ask, what made Shlomo think that he should be saying a bracha when he completed the Beit HaMikdash, what would you now answer? Well, look, Moshe says a bracha, but the only problem is we don't know what Moshe's bracha is. Rashi tells us, in source number 6, Vayvrech otam Moshe, Amar lahem yihi ratzon, shetishre shechina b'ma'ase yedecha. Let it be God's will that the Shechina will dwell in the things that you created with your hands. And then he continues the prayer by saying, Vayihi noam Hashem Elokeinu aleinu v'gomer. Now, why would he think that Vayihi noam, which is a very nice prayer, and I'll translate it in a moment, why would he think that this is the tefillah that Moshe said? Because Rashi knew Sefer Tehillim. And you knew this also. We're just a little tired. It's early in the morning. Look at source number 7. Sefer Tehillim, Perek Tzadi, chapter 90. Tefillah l'Moshe, Ish Elokim. Okay, hold on 1 second. Was that the easiest commentary that you've ever seen now? It says, Tefillah l'Moshe, Ish Elokim. Here's the prayer of Moshe, the man of God. Right? And then later on in this same chapter, actually it ends up, this chapter ends up, but Yihinoam Hashem Elokeinu Aleinu Masei Yadeinu Konna Aleinu O Masei Yadeinu Konnehu, which is translated over here as, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us, O prosper the work of our hands. What's the main issue over here? The Masei Yadeinu, which Rashi quoted earlier, right? Remember Rashi did Vigomer? Why did Rashi say Vigomer? What does Vigomer mean? Dot, dot, dot. Why did Rashi write that? Because Rashi made a terrible assumption, which is
that we all
know Tanakh, and we get it right away, right? So when he says Vigomer, of course that's what it's referring to, and it should be quite obvious.
It says Tefillah l'Moshe. So if it's to Moshe, why are you interpreting?
No, it's of Moshe. Yeah. Don't ask me the particular word in diktuk to tell you why this lamed is. Tefillah Moshe is the prayer of it's Moshe's prayer.
Isn't the Mishnah like
Miss more the David?
Yeah, Tefillah the way that the name Israel is expected to. Your Shlav Aleph was Har Sinai. Didn't good job.
Okay.
They kind of failed. Mm-hmm. So the Mishkan is it's more of an ability of the people to interact. This is what do they call it now? All those computer games that are interactive.
Interactive.
So this is a way.
So the Mishkan, what you're saying is the Mishkan was an interactive computer game.
So
all the.
But it was a way for Bnei Israel to be part, more part, and maybe that would help them stay in line and do what was expected of them.
Yeah, that's fair. Your commentator is dependent upon one crucial factor, which is debatable, and you can choose to go whichever way you want on it, whether the Cheta Egel takes place prior to the Mishkan or takes place after the Mishkan, after the instructions for the Mishkan. So if you follow the Rashi and Midrash type approach, that build, which I really alluded to earlier as well, that the building of the Mishkan is a result of the Cheta Egel, of the sin of the golden calf, so that becomes, your logic then makes a lot of sense. If I follow the Rambam's approach, which is based upon the Zohar has the same idea, that the Mishkan is something that was always meant to be. The Mishkan is something which Yaakov speaks about. He speaks about building a house for God. And in the Az Yashir, it speaks about a house for God as well. Ma'on Kol Shecha. So if that's the case, the Rabban sees very clearly that the purpose of the Mishkan is to take Sinai and now to somehow make it more part of our lives, but not because it went terribly wrong necessarily, because that was always part of the plan. I a number of times I've suggested that that
it's
I could
more of a place for tefillah, like you've just said.
Okay. But he says avodah and tefillah. Yeah.
What's interesting is what you just said is that this is assuming that we're going to have as active a role as God is. If it's not passive, that we might keep saying Masayi Reino, but we have to take something in the world and transform it to spirituality. So we don't just sit back passively on the mountain and receive, you know, this guidance.
So that's interesting, but I just want to focus on one part of this phrase over here. Again, even within Moshe's prayer, it speaks about Ma'asei Yadenu. The Rashi over there spoke about Yuzan Shereshkina b'Ma'asei Yadechen, and this idea of the hands being utilized. Rabbeinu Bachaye, source number 8, and just to make sure that you see the context he's speaking about, it's our verse that we have by Yar Moshe et Kol Malacha. Right? Everything that we said till now, he hears. Uvimidrash vayar Moshe et kol ha-melacha, zu melechet bereshit. That Moshe sees all the melacha, but it's not, again, the word melacha we know is often connected to Shabbat, right? And the laws of Shabbat are connected to the Mishkan. So it says Moshe sees all the melacha. What does Moshe really see? He sees that God created heaven and earth. Now, what does this have to do with anything? Let's stay with this a minute. Et kol melechet ha-mishkan lo ne'amar elo diecha sheshokelet melechet ha-mishkan keneged ma'aseh bereshit. There's some kind of correlation between the building of the Mishkan and of the creation of the world. Miyad vayivarech otam Moshe, and therefore Moshe blessed. Ma bracha. Now, we don't get yet that association. Ma bracha Birchan, Amar Yehiratzan Shetashashkina b'masei Yedechem, Miyad Amar v'yino Hashem Elokeinu Aleinu Masei Yedeinu Kamina Aleinu, and so on. Which means he understood the Rashi, he understood it's the end of the verse, he understands it has to do with the hands, but then he makes one more connection that we didn't make. So he said. So he also noticed that the beginning of that chapter was Moshe Tfilah LaMoshe Ish Elokim, and that's why we're in that chapter. But then he continues with one more point. The tam ma'aseh yadenu, this whole concept of ma'aseh yadenu, the use of our hands, he says nesiat kapayim. That refers to when the kohanim lift their hands to bless the people. Nesiat kapayim shasa aron biyom ha'hakama shezel lashon aleinu. That's what it refers to aleinu. Ma'aseh yadenu konunehu ala hatzlacha b'ma'aseh yadeim. Velokama kidat radak. So later on, and by the way, a number of the commentaries go back and forth between certain elements of this week's Parsha and Parshat Shmini. Because Shmini takes place on the day that the Mishkan is completed, which means the continuation of today's story, or the explanation of today's story, is there. And there it does say that Aaron comes out and blesses the people, although it also doesn't tell us what blessing he says. So we have a theory of conservation. What?
They make the shin.
But hold on to that one second. There is a theory of conservation of everything in the Torah, among Chazal. Later on, we find that the blessing of the Kohanim is Birchat Kohanim. So therefore, it must be that when Aaron blessed the people, that's what he said, even though there it doesn't tell us what he says. But how does Birchat Kohanim take place? By lifting the hand. So let me just do that one more time in case that was too quick. Here it speaks about blessing and hands, right? Blessing, and then Rashi, and we'll see the Midrash, brings in this idea of that you should bless the actions of our hands. Now, how would we have understood this without Rabbeinu Bachaya pointing this out? What would we have said? We would have said building the Mishkan, right? Let our handiwork, right, what we have built, let it be blessed. And over here, he's making a very interesting associative thinking pattern, connection. What's he saying? That on the same day when the Mishkan is completed, we find Aaron lifting it. We find Aaron blessing the people. Later on, we find how does Aaron bless the people? By lifting his hands. So it must be over here as well that when it talks about blessing, it's the lifting of the hands, and therefore everything makes sense except that which doesn't make sense. So that's also interesting. Is Moshe at this point considered to be a Kohen, or is Moshe something else? But this whole thing seems a little strange. The Kli Yakar picks up on one of the parts of what Rabbeinu Bachaya said in source number 9. And he writes, Akini Rilafarish Zeh, Apia Midrash Adoresh, Kol Maaseh Mishkan Kenegin Maaseh Bereshit, Ayin Kol Midrash Rabbeinu Bachaya Parashazu. And he goes on to say, that there are Midrashim that connect the building of the Mishkan and the building of the world. Now this shouldn't come as such a surprise to us, especially since I said it around a month ago, that when we think about building, there are not all that many places in the Torah till this point that we had building. We have the building of the world by God, and we have the building of the tower, we have the building of the ark, right? And we discussed that a little bit. So over here, he says clearly that when we think about the completion of the Mishkan, we think about the completion of the world. The Sifra, which is a Midrash Halacha on Vayikra, on Parshat Shmini, which shouldn't surprise us, tells us in source number 10, Ma Talmud Lomar Vayihi, what does it mean Vayihi Bayom HaShmini? The word Vayihi is a curious word in Hebrew. See, you can use that for Purim. Vayihi B'mei HaChashverosh, look at the first Rashi. What does the word Vayihi mean? So over here it says, Ma Talmud Lomar Vayihi. Source 10. What is the word Vayihi? Melamed Shaita Simcha Lefanav Bimarom, that God was as happy on the day that the Mishkan was consecrated. Kiyom Shinivru Bo Shemayim Va'aretz, just like on the day that the world was created. The Maaseh Bereishit to Omer Vayihi Erev Vayihi Boker, and that's your Vayihi, and which, by the way, also gets us back to the idea of Shabbat and Melacha. The Kanu Omer Vayihi, the Kevin Shekilu Yisrael at Melechet Mishkan. And just like when the Mishkan is completed, Moshe comes and blesses it, which is the verse that we started with, but over here, the Sefra is discussing it in Parshat Shmini. Shenema v'yat kol ha'macha v'yivrechot ha'moshe ma'bracha v'irchan amar lehem tishre ha'shchina v'ma'aseh yideichem. Let the Shechina dwell in the act of your hands. And by the way, the Sefra here does not quote the rest of the verse that Rashi does quote. On Birchat Kohanim, right? We realize why we're talking about Birchat Kohanim now? On his commentary on Birchat Kohanim, the Ramban writes, V'chuneka, right? By the way, most Kohanim get it wrong, and most Balei Tefillah, when they say it, they get it wrong. They always say, you'll pay attention and get yourself a little upset now. You can yell out for the women's section. Most of the time they read V'yichuneka. The yud here is silent. It's V'chuneka. It's V. There's a tziri under the vav. V'chuneka. What is that word? What is the word V'chuneka? What's the root of the word? Chen. What does Chen mean? Grace. It's also Esther. The Tisa Chen, right? Jewish girls have Chen. Chen, by the way, in Kabbalistic literature stands for Chachmat Nistar. Mystical knowledge. V'chuneka shetisa chen be'inav, that may God find favor, may find favor in God's eyes, ki inyan sha'amru, as God said, olami, olami, my world, halavai te'ema alat chen lefanai b'chol sha'a. Let it, halavai. Let, meaning, it's very strange. This is, by the way, the Lord's Prayer. I don't know about the other one. According to, we'll see the Midrash, this is a prayer that God says. Now, when we pray and we say, Vichuneka, may you find favor in God's eyes, the Ramban actually, in the very beginning here, V'tami yivercha Hashem v'yishmerecha, al derech ha'emet, whenever the Ramban says ha'emet, it always refers to mystical teachings, al derech ha'emet ki habracha milamala, blessings come from above, v'hashmira shetishmorota, and the shmirah comes from below. So v'yirecha Hashem v'yishmerecha, you have something coming from above and something coming from below, and that's v'yirechefa. Over here, he's telling us, v'chuneka, the prayer is, may we find favor in God's eyes. By the way, when you say a tefillat haderech, that's one of the main parts of tefillat haderech. Mm-hmm. What is it? Shetisachem v'chet. May you find favor in the eyes of the people that will see you. Which means you're going to go to a strange place. People have xenophobia. People don't like strangers. So the blessing that you say by tefillat haderech, may the people that I meet see the chaim that I really have. Well, at least that my mother thinks I have. That's the prayer that you say when you say tefillat haderech. So the Ramban over here makes mention of a tefillah which God said. Look at source 12, and here we see it much clearer. Rabbi Chama bar Chanina of Rabbi Yonatan. Rabbi Chama bar Chanina Amar Mashal Lemelech Shabana Paltin. This again, this is in Bereshit Rabba. This can be compared to a king who created a palace, who built a palace. Ra'ota va'arvalo. He looked at it and he really liked it. Amar, and he then says, Paltin, Paltin, my palace, Halavai tehe ma'alat chen lefanai bechol eid kishem shelit chen lefanai b'sha'ah. May I always, may it happen that I always enjoy this palace just as much as I'm enjoying it right now. Kach amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Likewise, God said, Olami, Olami, my world, Halavaiti ma'alat chen lefanai, may I always find favor in you, bechol et, at every moment, kishem shelit chen lefanai b'shazo, the same way that I find favor in the world at this moment. So now, if when God,
Hashem doesn't. I mean, in other words, he
maybe
destroys it.
Maybe he didn't daven with enough kavanah.
But it's sort of.
It's a very funny thing. It's very funny.
In other words, it's hard comparing the Mishkan to creation because.
So I should stop.
God, I don't know.
Doesn't destroy the world.
Well, but we're part of.
First, let me say it, and then we'll start to question it. Okay, what we read in this midrash. And here, now we realize this was really what was being referred to between the lines from some of the commentaries till now. We read in this midrash, how would Moshe know that upon completion of something, of building something monumental, how would Moshe know that then you say a prayer, right? And what prayer do you say? The prayer that he says, may God's Shekhinah dwell within it, and may we have success in the things that we've done. So the answer is that when God created the world, God said a very similar type of prayer. Now, of course you can point out, but it didn't really work. But maybe I'll even point out something else, which you can debate, which I'm not sure about. When the Mishkan is built, the Mishkan is something which is holy. The world, when it's built, is something which is not necessarily holy. The world is something which is mundane. Mishkan is holy, this is mundane. And why would I necessarily think that it's the same rules work both for something which is kodesh and something which is whole, something which is holy and something which is secular. Now, till now, what have we seen? We've seen that upon completion, there's a blessing. The blessing is, may God successfully dwell within this. And it was actually the Sforno who had pointed out some of this. On the other hand, the Sforno very clearly in sources 13, 14, and 15, brings up a point that in the end, the success of the Mishkan versus the first Beit HaMikdash and the second Beit HaMikdash was completely different. And part of what he claims over here is that the first Beit is that the Mishkan is more successful. The first Beit HaMikdash is somewhat less, but more than the second Beit HaMikdash, and the second Beit HaMikdash is on a much lower level. Maybe we'll look at it as very. Look at source 15. The kolkach hayta shriyat ha-shchina kava b'mishkan, and the Shechina was so deeply infused in the Mishkan, shelo hayta mistalei klal misham ad sheYisrael tzrichim l'tzo, that it would never go out until it was time for the Jews to travel. V'zelo ya b'Shiloh, but that wasn't the case when it was in Shiloh. V'lo b'bayit rishon, v'lo b'bayit sheni. Avo yoter mizeh yeh b'bayit ha-shlishi, b'bayit shlishi, yubaneh b'mher b'yameinu. And he says, no, the third Beit HaMikdash will possess even more of a level of Shekhinah. Look at source 14. It's also, in this week's parashah, when it goes through the counting of all of the gold, Kol HaZahav, He id al kitzvat HaZahav HaKesef, v'nechoshet shenichnasav v'melechet HaMishkan, shiha devar mu'at ma'od v'erech, ela osha shiha v'bayit rishon, k'mu rabbi seif v'melechim, v'yoter mimenu ha'osha shiha v'binyan hordus. V'im kol zeh, yoter Itmid mar'e kavod Hashem b'mishkan shel Moshe, mimash itmid b'mikdash rishon. So in this week's parsha, one of the things that we have is a whole accounting of all of the materials that we used. So if you look at it, you'll realize that there was less gold used in the Mishkan compared to Bayit Rishon. So if there's more gold used there, less gold used here, what would you then conclude? That the first Beit HaMikdash should have had a much higher level of Kedusha. He writes that that's not the case. V'im kol zeh yoter hitmid mar'eh kavod Hashem b'mishkan. There was more of a manifestation of God, or in our language, there was more Shekhinah in the Mishkan of Moshe than there was in the Beit HaMikdash. V'lo nir'eh klal b'mikdash sheni. And Beit HaMikdash sheni didn't have any kind of Shekhinah in it. And therefore realize the amount of gold utilized or the amount or the size of the building is not what will eventually cause the Shekhinah to be in Israel. God wants those who fear Him. Rotze Hashem et Yireav. God wants those who fear Him, umaaseihem, and their deeds, the Shechino b'tocham, to dwell within them. So this idea of the Shekhinah within is a correlation to the pureness of heart of the person and not through the size of the, or the amount of gold which is used. He says the same thing in source 13, but as you appreciate, he says it much longer, but he says the same thing over there. He also speaks about the susceptibility to destruction of the different temples, and he says it's directly correlated to who it was who built it, which means that we find by over here, look two-thirds of the way down, the first word in source 13, the first word line is Haita. You see it? Yes? 10 lines from the bottom of source 13. Three words in Uvitzalu ben Uri ben Chor lemate Yuda asa shiru roshe umane melechet hamishkan vekilav miyuchasim betzadikim shebidor. Who were the poalim? The poalim were, he writes, miyuchasim tzadikim, righteous people. Uvikhein shorta shchina b'maase yedehem, and that's the reason that the shchina dwelled within their action, the lo nafal biyadavehem, and that Shekhinah could not be destroyed by enemies because the building of it was done in the proper way. Abam mikdash Shlomo shiu ovdei melacha bo mitzur. They brought in foreign workers. They brought in foreign workers. Afal pisha shirta bo Shekhinah nifsedu chelkav. That the eventual destruction of the temple is based upon how it was built. And again, you have to read the whole source over here, but he just says is that how it's built and who's building it makes a difference to the eventual holiness, which is there. So over here, the Sfarim, in a number of places we see, it's not just about the blessing that takes place afterwards. What this also comes down to is how the thing is built in the first place. That's what he says.
Where did all the material come from?
Gold. When they pillaged Egypt.
No, that went to the Egyptians. It was the women's jewelry.
The women's. That also came from Egypt, apparently. Okay. Yeah, the question that you asked earlier about the whole purpose of being Kohanim, I didn't cut that one out. That is over here in verse 16, so you can look at it afterwards. Is that all of them on the level of Kohanim until after the faith?
Yeah. I have a question about the Is it true that they put their hands when they go
yes.
to the shin?
Yes.
So that's Shaddai. So mm-hmm. that's invoking the aspect of God of Bereshit.
Correct.
So when the Kohanim are giving the bracha comes down, it goes through them, and they pass it on to us.
Absolutely.
With the conduit of Shaddai, there's almost a recreation of Bereshit.
Right. And the name Shaddai is very interesting, because the name Shaddai is very similar to breast. It is talking about the flow of life, which is coming through. It's the same word, and over there it's been used as a divine name. So you can have a physical flow of life where the mother suckles the child, or you can have a spiritual flow, which is what the Kohanim do when the bracha comes through them.
It's like a miniature reenactment of creation.
Yes. Mm-hmm. As far as the Kavanah involved in the building, so just to apologize to Elaine, because I said this part a couple of weeks ago on the Shir and Shabbat, and now she can see it. In Surah 17, it quotes a pasuk, which is not so easy to translate. V'atata daber el kol chachmei lev, asher mileiti ruach chachma, v'asu et bigdei aron l'kadsho l'chanuli. So here it speaks about the instructions regarding the building of something to do with the Mishkan, specifically the clothing of the Kohanim. V'atata daber el kol chachmei lev, speak to all of these people who are going to be the ones building it, asher mileiti ruach chachma. So now what bothers the Emek Davar, the Netziv, is the word milativ, it should have been plural. So look in Source 18 now. Asher milativ ruach chachma, asher milatim mibaye. It should have said in the plural that I filled all of them with wisdom. But he says, no, that's not the case. It's not talking about them now. Elakai, it applies to al-Aharon. Shidaber Moshe l'chachmai lev, shemileiti et Aharon ruach chachma. He says what the verse really means is tell all the workers that Aharon has spiritual sensitivity. And all that introduces the second part of the verse, and make the clothing of Aharon to sanctify him. After Aharon is going to be sanctified, God gave him clothing. Sometimes clothing helps you get to a certain mindset. All holy things don't only need to be done with proper intention. Anything that you have more preparations, where the preparations are holy, then the results will be more successful, as he says, I commented back on Perek Yud Tet. Therefore, Moshe over here is instructed to warn the workers, Shehim ba'atzmam yirei Hashem, lasot bagadim ba'ofen she'ilu yoter l'kadsho. They're being told, use the most possible kavanah when you do it. Why? Uvashehu devar shebelev, akin hikdim lomer lahem, Hashem ileiti et aron ruach chachma. Which means how much kavanah they have when they're building it, that's in each person's heart. No one will know. He says, no. He says, that's why I'm saying, Asher mileiti et Aharon ruach chachma. Aharon has spiritual sensitivity. V'hu yavim v'yaskil mikoach ha-begadim. Eich shem po'alim alibo, heich na'asu. And when he puts on the big day kahuna, depending on how much they lift him up, he'll know how much kavanah they had when they made them.
So didn't Shlomo know this? I mean, Shlomo's echoing Moshe in all different...
He didn't know the mitzvah.
Yeah, but I mean, Shlomo also is the epitome of...
We also know this. We also know this. And we sometimes cut corners. Every person here knows that it's better to hire Jewish people to clean their house than non-Jewish people. But then you say to me, go find Jewish people to clean the house. I say, we don't know this, we won't discuss this now. Now, in terms of the mitzvah tzedakah, the many levels of tzedakah, you all know that. So one of the levels of tzedakah is to give somebody a job, right? So therefore, and so the Rambam stresses that in Pirkei Avot it says, v'hayeh aniyeh something b'nei beitcha, right? In the very beginning. So there he says, therefore, if there is things that you need done in your house, bring Jews in to do it in your house. Not a question of racism, but a question of tzedakah. He says, question of tzedakah is give Jews jobs to do. So I'm saying, the truth is everybody knows this, but it's not always easy to implement it. And if anybody has a... Somebody who can clean. Maybe. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. Let's. One thing which is interesting though about the Nitziv. The Nitziv is telling us that the intention when somebody builds something will make a difference in the result. So when we discussed this on Shabbat, one of the things that we looked at was we notice is that Nitziv is born in the 1800s and he dies in 1893. This is right at the point of industrialization, when things are no longer being made by hand, things are being made by machines, and the whole attitude towards machines, which is, by the way, is very interesting. Who here remembers, this is for extra credit, who here remembers in Fiddler on the Roof, when he gets a sewing machine, and they call the rabbi and say, Rabbi, is there a blessing for a sewing machine? What does the rabbi say? He quotes this Rashi. He quotes this Rashi, which I don't know who wrote that line, if this is Shalom Aleichem, and again, I don't know who wrote that, I didn't go back and check up, but I'm just saying, it's totally fascinating that they're looking at industrialization and using the bracha from the Mishkan, that may there be Shekhinah within the work of your hands. Now, the Nitziv, therefore, is telling us this. Now, there's one more interesting thing about the Nitziv. The Nitziv not only lives at the time of industrialization, he also lives at the time of the very beginning of secular Zionism. So now, how does all this impact upon building the country from people that are either non-religious or anti-religious? So the person who dealt with this more than anyone else was Rav Kook, who was a student of the Nitziv.
He had his opinion and other people
did
not agree.
And other people didn't necessarily agree. So the truth is that this is an idea which is in so many different writings of Rav Kook. I'll just choose two paragraphs that are right next to one another in order to read. This is from Ma'amarei Ra'ayah, and I'll read them in English for you so that it will be somewhat comprehensible.
20?
It's not there.
No.
I don't give you everything. I have to hold back a little bit. There is a world of the secular and a world of the holy. Worlds of secularity and worlds of holiness. These worlds contradict each other. Obviously, the contradiction between them is relative. Man, in his limited comprehension, is unable to harmonize secularity and holiness and is unable to neutralize their contradictions. They are, however, reconciled in the higher world, in the place of the Kodesh Kodashim, the place of the Holy of Holies. I'm skipping a little bit. In all paths of life, it is the secular which awakens first, and then the holy is compelled to awaken, to complete the renewal of the secular, to beautify it and to redeem it from its dirtiness and filth. Woe unto the secular if it considers using its power of the firstborn, the power of the fact that it was born first into the light of the world and activity, and to say, because of this, I and there is no other. If it had no desire to know anything about holiness, about its precious brightness, and its radiant appearance, And woe unto the holy, if it says, since the secular came to the world first, is it infringing upon on my boundaries. Therefore, I must know how only to fight it, to destroy what it builds and to uproot what it sows. The content of life and the clear perspective of existence will teach us otherwise, completely otherwise. Thus is destiny. The secular will march first on the platform of life. It is true that in its innermost it draws from the elevated holiness, the holy of holies. Also in these first steps, but the values of the holy are not at all recognized in clarity and understanding the beginning of the appearance of the secular, and after the first strides of the secular, the holy must inevitably come to radiate its light and to appear in its glory. Now, if all that wasn't clear in what? And if all that wasn't clear, if all that wasn't clear, a couple of years ago there was a book that was written that totally misrepresented religious Zionism. So it was beloved to all of the secularists. It was called Chamorosh HaMashiach. So it claimed that within religious Zionism, the purpose of the secular is to be the chamor, the donkey, that Mashiach is going to ride upon.
Secular is
called, right? Right. So I'm saying that's what this whole book was about. Go and Google the book Chamorosh HaMashiach, and you'll find all different kinds of book reviews on it. The truth is, Rav Kook does not call secularism Chamorosh HaMashiach. He doesn't use the terminology, he doesn't use that imagery, and it's not at all what he says. In fact, what he says is that deep inside, the actions of something which is secular are actually motivated by something which is completely holy. I'll read again. This is somebody commenting on Rav Kook, Hillel Rahimi, who teaches in Gush. Rav Kook considers the war between the holy and the secular to be dangerous and wrong. Secularity without holiness is brazen and empty, and just as we need air to breathe, holiness needs secularity to act upon. When the holy rejects the secular, it becomes dry and arid. Therefore, we need to place ourselves in both worlds to penetrate into the inner depths and elevate them both. Thus, we prevent the fall of both worlds. Which means, what he's saying is that when you get to places of holiness, which he calls the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in the place of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, everything really has holiness within it, but it comes down to perspective. But if we'll go back and just try to think this through a little bit, when God creates the world, is it a world of whole or is it a world of Kodesh? So, you know what? It depends who's looking at it. There are certain people who can look at the world and say, look, God created it, it's a secular world. And all the activities and everything about it is secular. Somebody else can look at the world and say, this is Kodesh. Now God, up in the Holy of Holies in heaven, when God creates, what's God's perspective on creation? God is creating something which has holiness to it, but again, can be used in different ways. Now, this is incredibly typical of Rav Kook's philosophy, where Rabbi Soloveitchik always lived within dialectic and tension and things contradicting one another, and it was out of that tension that certain creative energy would come. With Rav Kook, there's not really a tension as much as there is we just haven't yet seen that everything really comes from the same place. And Rav Kook has an incredible amount of unity within his thought. But while the Nitziv is telling us that every single point of Kavanah is going to be necessary to build something which is holy, and therefore if something is built without that Kavanah, it's going to be lacking ultimately within the holiness, Rav Kook is saying, okay, you can have the state of Israel. You can have the Beit HaMikdash built by people that don't necessarily have that level of holiness, but at the end, the holiness emerges. How does the holiness emerge? That may be part of what the bracha is needed at the end. That at the end, you give the bracha that the Shekhinah should actually come out. Let me just conclude with the bracha that we find, because we talked about the Kohanim, and we talked about the Mikdash, and we talked about the bracha. So look at a bracha that the Kohanim, when they were about to go off duty, would say to the new Mishmar of Kohanim who are about to come on duty. So this would happen on a week, on the week of a bi-weekly or every other week, but it would read as follows, source 20. Uvishabbat, source 20, Mosifim bracha achat l'mishmar hayotze, ma'o bracha. And on Shabbat there was another bracha said by the Kohanim. What was the bracha? Amar Rav Chelbu, Zohi Hashochein Bayit Hazeh, this spirit or this God who dwells, the Shekhinah, in this house, Yita beneichem, may he put within your hearts achva v'ahava shalom b'rayut. Shabbat shalom. That's what the people leaving say to the people that are coming in. May to be full of love and friendship. That's what your job really is. May that fill up your hearts. Shabbat shalom.